Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation where we explore the subject of covenants and what this means for us today. And this is part two. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that by the help of your Holy Spirit, we can be led by the wisdom of your word. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading for today is from Genesis. We read from verse 26 onwards in Genesis chapter 1. Then the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." We carry on from verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. In part 1, I referred to the covenant of consummation, being the new covenant, but now we go to the beginning, what is known as the covenant of commencement, which springs from the more fundamental and enduring covenant of creation. And I use the word enduring because it's not a covenant that is superseded by the next or the next or the next, as you will see. The covenant of creation speaks to three fundamental areas that emerge in the story of creation, that are covenantal in nature, and these are covered in our reading. They are to be seen as ordinances that are unbreakable elements which are to be part of our world for it to thrive. The first ordinance is the Sabbath. When we see the creative work of God, what is detectable is a pattern of 6 days, with a Sabbath as the seventh. It is a structural pattern for his creation. The significance of Sabbath is not simply because of the pattern of God's creative activity, but also because in chapter 2 verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. and he did so with respect to his own activity, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The Sabbath is first and foremost a day that God had blessed and made holy. This ordinance was so important that eventually, under the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11, God said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the seventh day and consecrated it." The Sabbath, more than any other single religious practice, has functioned in Judaism and to some extent in Christianity to keep life balanced. In essence, the intention of the Sabbath is so that humans would refrain from changing the world one day out of seven and would instead honor God the Creator and God's own enjoyment of what He made. It allows the entire community to relax and let go of trying to control life, and instead enjoy and commune with creation, each other, and with God as they gathered together to worship Him. Not only did Israel celebrate a weekly Sabbath, but the nation was instructed to observe a Sabbath year and a Jubilee Sabbath. Once every 7 years, a Sabbath for the land was observed for that seventh year, and you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 to 7. A Sabbath of solemn rest is what took place in order for the land to continue to be productive and provide sustenance for God's people. Israel also had to observe a Jubilee year at the end of 7 groups of 7 years. So on the 50th year, it was a year of Jubilee, and this can be found in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 to 22. We know that slavery was a fact of life in those days, but members of the community who had been freed by God from slavery in Egypt were not to be re-enslaved. That people got into debt and lost their land is also acknowledged through the scriptures, but provision was made for reclaiming the land in the year of Jubilee. Finally, on that year, debts were also forgiven. And so the Sabbath principle, as it is known, reaches far deeper and more profoundly into a society's life than simply gathering together to worship God. But it does start with gathering together to worship God. The second fundamental area that forms part of God's covenant of creation is marriage. In ordering creation, God Himself said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So God created a helper or companion who would correspond appropriately to the man, that is, a woman. A female who would complement the man and bring balance to this union, this new one flesh. This has always been God's design and intention. Thus, the sanctity of marriage was instituted by God. A sacred bond bringing a man and a woman together. And it is in this one flesh state that God's instruction to be fruitful and multiply is to be realized. On the basis of this creational ordinance, there is no other recognized family unit where two become one flesh, children can be brought into this world, and a society can develop and thrive. The final area that forms part of God's covenant of creation is work. In keeping with the Sabbath principle, the aspect of work is implied. There would be 6 days in which to labor and the seventh to rest. In the beginning, man was given the garden and animals to take care of, where God said, "Fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." In giving this responsibility to subdue the earth, there is the implication of work. However, the idea of subduing anything has been taken to mean dominate and rule over everything, often at the expense of other people and animals, environments, and ecosystems even in ancient times. And people, groups, cultures, and nations have oftentimes misunderstood this. But the grammar and the words need to be properly understood as God's instruction to look after creation just as God Himself would look after it, not the way we think it ought to be looked after. And so we are to see the ordinance of work as one which expects humans to labor in such a way that God will be honored and glorified. As such, labor itself is not a curse from God. The curse in labor after the fall is how harsh and how difficult it would become. And this brings us to the fact that within the covenant of creation, Adam's disobedience changes everything. Their relationship with God, as well as the world in which they would live, is changed. All is under the curse of sin and death and a broken relationship with God. Yet it is a relationship that God cares about and wants to mend. For in the wake of the fall is the beginnings of God's great covenant of redemption, which stretches from the fall to the end of all things, beginning with the covenant of commencement. And this can be found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, and it is a record of God's dealings with Adam and Eve and Satan. In it, God makes provision for the commencement of His great redemption plan. Elements of curse and blessing may be seen in these verses as God addresses each one, beginning with Satan in verses 14 to 15, where the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What is being highlighted here is the profound breakdown in God's creation, the great disharmony that had fractured the relationship between God and humans is beyond imagining, and there is no blessing here in this conversation, only a curse. Then God speaks to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where He says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Here is a word of curse and blessing. Children are indeed a blessing, and the woman will have children, but childbirth will be accompanied by sorrow and pain. In addition, as part of the curse, the woman's relationship with her husband will be characterized by desire, and here we need to understand the words again. A better summary of this is that the relationship will perpetually be out of balance as a struggle for dominance ensues, with the husband finally ruling over her, which is not God's plan at all, and this can be seen particularly in those ancient times. Finally, God speaks to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, saying, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Again, curse and blessing are part of this conversation. By the sweat of your brow you will struggle to get the ground, to yield any crop. In the end you will return to that ground, as from dust you were made. The blessing is this: at least you will live and eat. In all of this, we have the seed of God's covenant of commencement, which is so wonderfully woven into God's conversation with Satan, the promise of a Redeemer. In verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He," remember this is singular, "will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." In these words are the covenant of commencement, for traditionally, and even now, this passage has been seen by both Jews and Christians as the first hint of a Savior for humankind. And chapter 3, verse 15 is often called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. And so I hope you will join me next week for part 3. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word which inspires and gives life. Thank you that we are able to see the great plan of your salvation emerging in the very first chapters of Scripture. Help us to believe and to live the good news so that others may one day come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For we ask it in His name. Amen. And God bless you.